A very good morning. We come now to the final, the final morning devotion in this series on various New Testament churches and their discernment, various case studies that we've been looking at. And so far, we've covered three. Prior to this morning, we've looked at the church at Galatia, or the churches at Galatia, and they were churches which really did not exercise discernment. They fell prey to the false teachings that had crept in amongst them. And then we came to the church. The next church that we looked at was the church at Ephesus. And that was the church which, well, they did have, in a sense, that sort of fighting spirit to fight against false teachers. But then the Lord says, I have somewhat against you. Why? Because you have left your first love. And then yesterday, we looked at the church at Philippi. And in a sense, it was not a bad church. But Paul prayed for them and said, well, you could do more in terms of your discernment, in knowledge, in judgment, because that is really what makes a complete Christian. And so now we come to a final one, and that is the church at Colossae, the church at Colossae. And really, as we look at this church, we realize that it can be a picture of a good example for us to follow. It was a church that was discerning. It was not that it was a church that was not facing problems. No, there were many problems that were plaguing this church. But despite all these false teachings that were threatening to come into the church, Paul says, I stand there, and with joy I behold your order. They were doing well. They were a strong, steadfast church. They were growing. They were actively serving the Lord. And they did not fall prey to the false teachings that were threatening to come in. But we also realize that all the churches, this was one that really faced a lot of false teachings. Other churches, Paul didn't seem to find a need to warn so much. Here, as he writes, especially in chapter 1 and chapter 2, right, he lists one by one all the errors that were threatening to creep into the church. All these Judaizers and also a sort of a mix of pagan religions as well. These were the source of teachings that were coming in, all these teachings of mysticism, asceticism, even angel worship and things like that. And so, part of the purpose of Paul writing this was to say that, now beware, be very careful of all these teachings that are threatening to come in. But as he wrote to them and warned them of all these things, at the same time he says, well, I thank God that despite all these things, you're still doing well. And really what we can see about this church is that they were a discerning church. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul actually never visited Colossae, right? Many of the churches that we read of in the New Testament, Paul had personally went there, preached to them, and then started the church there. But we have no record of him ever visiting Colossae. In fact, he describes them in chapter 2, verse 1, that you are many which I have not seen my face in the flesh. Right? He's never met them face to face, never met them personally. Nonetheless, this was one of the offshoots or the fruits, of other churches which he had already established. Likely it was during his time at Ephesus. Colossae is not too far away. That the word of God that the Bible describes grew and multiplied, not just there, but throughout the region. And so perhaps there were Christians that came from Colossae and they were converted. Or perhaps there were Christians in Ephesus that went over to Colossae and started churches there. Whatever the case was, Paul never met them personally, but yet he cared very much for them. He loved them, and he had very warm words to speak of them. And so what the scenario was here in the book of Colossae was their pastor or a servant in the church, this man known as Epaphras, he had journeyed to Paul whilst he was in prison, and he had reported to Paul, of the things that were going on in the church. He had both good news and bad news. Good news in the sense where the church was doing well, and Paul was able to give this thanksgiving in chapter 1, where he said, we give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof he heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. They had this right balance. They had faith, they had love, they had hope. And Paul was very, very thankful for them. And so he says, I kept praying and I kept thanking God for all these things. And he said, well, how did I know? Verse 7, because I learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. And so he's the one that came and told Paul, yes, the church is doing well, it's strong. But yet at the same time, Epaphras also had to bring report of the fact that there were many false teachings and many, all these strange doctrines that were threatening to come into the church. That's right, for chapter 1 and 2, Paul had to reinforce certain teachings and certain doctrines, primarily the idea of the preeminence of Christ, that Christ must take first place in everything that they do. Christ must be first in all their understanding of the world, of their religion, of their worship of God, of everything. Because there were all these teachings that were coming in to say that, oh, you know, Christ perhaps was not fully God, or he was just one who came in the flesh, and therefore flesh is sinful, and all these related teachings that will come out of this. And so he had to establish that Christ was the one that created this world. Christ was the one that is preeminent in their salvation, in their sanctification, everything. It begins with Christ, it ends with Christ. That's what he had to teach them. And so he said, now I pray that you would be filled with knowledge and wisdom, that you will understand. But yet, despite all these things, right, he established the doctrine of Christ in chapter 1, and then from the second half of chapter 2 onwards, he will then address all these various issues one by one, right, telling them about all these vain philosophies, telling them about, well, all these Judaistic practices. He says you don't need them anymore, telling them about what is real worship and it's not right to worship angels, and things like that, right? One by one, he addressed them. But before he came to that, he first, you can say, almost commended them, assuring them that now, at this present moment, you're still doing fine. But yet, it was a real threat, right? A very serious threat that this church at Colossae was facing. Now, therefore, we're beginning in verse 4, and as the text of focus, we like to look from verse 4 down to verse 7, he sounded this warning. He said, this I say, why, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words. There's a similar idea that we saw in Galatia, isn't it? They were bewitched. They were bewitched by all these alluring, enticing doctrines. But for them, at this point of time in Colossae, not yet. They were still holding strong. And so for Paul, he sounded a warning to say, be careful, beware, be watchful, be on guard. Why? Because there are all these people that bring in all these enticing words, attractive, alluring words, and they can beguile, they will be deceived if they were not careful. And so he told them, now please, I want you to have this full assurance and understanding and acknowledgement, or rather knowledge of the mystery of God. It always has to begin with knowledge, right? That you will be firmly rooted in who Christ is, and the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of creation. You need to know all these things in order for you to stand firm and strong against all these false teachings. But nonetheless, by saying this, Paul shows us that this was really a very serious threat that they were facing. If you look further down in verse 8, again he says, beware. He says, be careful. Why? Because there are these people. Any man who come and spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not of Christ. Right? There were all these worldly doctrines, all these philosophies, lovers of wisdom, but not godly wisdom, but all these worldly understandings of all these vain practices, all these worldly philosophies. That was what was creeping into the church. And it was something that was enticing, something that was attractive. Something that if they were not careful, they would easily fall prey to. But as much as there was this sure or serious threat that they were facing, what they exhibited was a very strong steadfastness. And that is what we can see in verse 5. Despite all that, they were strong. And so this is what Paul said. He says, though I be absent in the flesh, right, though I am not there physically present with you, nonetheless, I am with you in the spirit. I really, sincerely care for you. I've been praying for you. I've been watching out for you. And I've heard what Epaphras has told me. And he says, now when I heard this news, I was so filled with joy. Joying, he says, beholding your order, watching your order. And of course, he didn't see them physically, but he heard about it, right? Paul, Epaphras probably reported to him, you know, how despite all these things, well, for the most part of the church, probably, they still stood strong. They resisted all these false teachings that were threatening to come in. And it is described in this manner. He says, I was joying and beholding, that means watching your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this word order is a rather interesting term. It's actually a term that is often used in the military, describing the sort of order, right? Standing in rank and file, how they were disciplined, how no one fell out of line. And he says that was the way that he described the church, like a tight military formation where everybody is in line, everybody is in order, everybody is doing their part. Nobody breaks ranks and runs. No, everybody's standing line by line, row by row, and they're ready to fight. And that is, you know, as we think about this word, we think back about the way in which the Roman soldiers used to fight, and that was probably the analogy that Paul is drawing from. He was familiar with them, especially now, being in prison. He would have observed the manner of which the Roman soldiers conducted themselves, and it is with order, with discipline, that they would conduct themselves and also fight in their warfare. It's rather different from the sort of trench warfare that we're familiar with right now, right? Everybody hides behind trees, digs holes, and then, you know, has all these flanking maneuvers, or all, you know, under the cover of the trees and things like that. That's what we were trained in NS to do. But for them in those days, they often just met in a field of battle, right? That means two armies would just face off. One line of Romans and, well, the enemies will line up against them as well. And the Romans were known for their tactics. They have various formations that they will form up, right? Whether it's one straight line spreading across entire battlefield, or they would, you know, arrange themselves into various phalanxes or legions, and they would always have this certain order by which they would fight. And sometimes we watch certain documentaries about the Romans, about their warfare. It's really a very interesting way or order which they exhibited, right? They have different formations. For example, if they knew that there was arrows or certain artillery that was firing upon them, they would, you know, have that very familiar tortoise sort of formation. Everybody with their square shields, right? They will form up so that they have this entirely covered formation. Everybody in their position, and so all the shields will interlock one with another. They will be in order and they will be protected. And as they march forward, all in step, they will slowly go towards the enemy. Everybody with their shield held forward. And they, with all their large shields, they will protect and overlap one another. And their order as they fight, right, they will come all the way up to the line before the enemy, and all their shields raised and their sword arms sticking out. Very little weaknesses evident throughout the entire line. And they had to maintain their order, because the moment one person breaks ranks, what will happen? There'll be an opening in their line and the enemy can stream in through there. And so everybody had to do their part. And the moment one person breaks ranks, you know, he perhaps thinking that, oh, I'm such a good fighter and I can surge through and attack many others, well, he'll be quickly isolated. He leaves the line and very quickly he'll be struck down, isn't it? And that was their tactics. That was a sort of formation that they had to keep to. And they will fight row by row, a very interesting tactic that they had. The front line will fight and then very quickly they begin to tire. And so they would have a call, right? The centurion or the leader will shout the call, and then the first line will fade back, the next line pushes forward, and the line maintains. That is order. That is discipline. And it is through these tactics, these orders, these disciplines, that they were able to, at that point of time, to conquer the known world. And that is the language that Paul used to describe the church. He says, in order for your church to be strong, this is what they had to do. A strong steadfastness, where everybody did their part, everybody kept rank, everybody continued to hold on to the same doctrine, to the same understandings. What understandings? That which they had received of Christ Jesus, right? As he had received Christ Jesus, the Lord, right? That means basically the gospel, the teachings that were given to you whatever you have received, you continue to maintain that order, that discipline, where the whole church was in line. Nobody was individualistic in that sense. Nobody went out of line and were beguiled or attracted by all these false teachings and false doctrines. It was a close-knit, but close-knit not just in the sense of their social activities, but close-knit in terms of their understanding, their doctrine, their faith. And that is a picture of a discerning church. And so Paul says, now I am beholding your order. I'm watching you, and you are like those disciplined Roman soldiers. I'm very impressed. And I see through this your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They were strong. They were established, standing firm upon their faith, the gospel which they have received concerning Christ Jesus. And that was something that Paul was very thankful for, that you are standing firm on the faith. The words, the gospels, the teachings that they have received, they never deviated from it. And they were steadfast. And that is a word I pray and hope that will be a description of us as well, isn't it? That at the end of this camp, what are we? Not a motley or messy bunch, but really one with order and steadfastness. That all these teachings that we have received through this past week, and also well through the course of the year, and messages that we hear, Bible studies that we attend, we continue to be steadfast upon this rock upon which we stand, the Word of God, and all the teachings therein. We be steadfast, that we never move, we are never shaken, we are never pushed or blown by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. No, we maintain and we continue to be strong. And so that was the picture that Paul had of this church. He says, I'm beholding your order, your steadfastness in Christ. And then he begins to give them advice. He says, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Continue in Christ. Because that is the only way in which we can maintain our order, maintain our steadfastness, if we continue to walk in Christ Jesus. And so it's a similar analogy that he continues forward, right? In maintaining a rank and file, maintaining a formation, everybody does their part, everybody walks together. Same faith, one word, one doctrine, one Lord, one gospel. This is what we have, one word of God, and we all stand upon this single word of God. And so they had this strong steadfastness, and what Paul then prescribes for them, right, what he advises them to do is that you maintain this strong foundation, a sure foundation. That's what they had described in verse 7. And so as they walk in Christ, what were they to do? Verse 7 tells them, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then going back to the teaching that they had, you have received the gospel, and now you have received this epistle to Colossae. You have received all these teachings and instructions, especially concerning all these false teachings that were coming to you. What were you to do? Well, ensure that you have this strong foundation, a sure foundation, and you build upon it. Now, three words he uses here, verse 7, rooted, built up, and established in the faith. These three words, interesting enough, they're different tenses that actually Paul uses for it. Well, the first word is used in what they call the perfect tense, and the meaning here is of something that had begun or started or happened in the past, but the effects continue on to the present. So it's saying at one point of time you were rooted. You plunged your foundations deep down. And that is an analogy of a plant, right? Of a seed that goes into the soil and begins to take root. And he says, this is your foundation. You are founded in Christ, in him, right? In Christ. Your foundation is in Christ. That's how you began your life as a Christian. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed on the gospel. And so you were rooted in him. But the effects of this, of course, continue on to the present, isn't it? Because that is what salvation is. You began, you were saved, but then you continue to be a Christian on all the days of your life. You are rooted in him. Your foundation, the basis of everything that you stand for, well, it is Christ. But it doesn't just end there, isn't it? We begin as a Christian, but what we must then see is evidence of growth. That is what we have been considering these past few days as well. Because a Christian who is a true Christian, he will certainly grow. He will grow in his faith, he will grow in his knowledge, he will grow in his discernment. And so he says, now you have been rooted, that's what began, and then the word built up and established in the faith, these two phrases, they are both in the present tense. And what that means is that it is a continuous thing, right? It began when they were rooted. That's the beginning of their Christian journey. But since then, they were being built up continually. Christian growth. That's what they needed. That's what they were having, I'm sure. And Paul says, now you continue to keep building. Keep on building. Never get complacent. Never lose ground. Never turn away. Just keep on building, growing, strengthening yourself. How? Well, in Christ, in the Word of God. As you maintain your order, don't just stand there and then stagnate. No, you must continue to walk in Christ. How? You be built up, or rather you grow in Him, in Christ. And this steadfastness which you already have, right? Paul says, I'm beholding your steadfastness, he told them in verse 5. And then verse 7, he says, your establishment in your faith. This is a similar idea, right? How you are strengthened in the faith. How you are continually, you know, firmly rooted and grounded in the faith. He says, well, keep on growing, keep on going. Keep on being fixed in Christ. Keep on being firm and stable in this faith that you so dearly have been clinging on to. Always, always in the faith. Not trusting in self, not trusting in these vain deceits and these philosophies of the world. No, you keep on trusting in Christ, in the faith that you have been built upon. That's what they needed. A sure foundation, but not just to remain as a foundation, but to continue to be built up. And what is the source of what they know? Well, it is as they have been taught, right? Going back to the idea of the Word of God. That's what we need. In order to be a church like Colossae, in order to be a discerning church, in order to be a church that will not fall, this is what we need to do as well. We were rooted in Christ, the effects continue to the present, and we continue to build upon it. We continue to remain steadfast, established in the faith, and never wavering, never moving. Can this be possible? It can. So long as we cling on to the things that we have been taught from the Word of God. The Word of God always has to be the foundation upon which we stand. The moment we turn away from the Word of God, and yes, we turn away from the faith, and very quickly we will fall also. But if we want to have this order, this steadfastness in the faith as exhibited by the church at Colossae at that point of time, we also have to heed the words of Paul to say that, yes, I will never be moved. I will continue. And I'll be steadfast. I'll be diligent in my study of God's Word. Not just this week, because it's easy to be, you know, steadfast in our study of God's Word in a week in a setting like this, right? Where every morning we come for messages. Every evening we have messages again, and we are constantly in the fellowship of believers. But this steadfastness, this foundation, and the effects of it must continue on in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come. And that's what we want to see of every one of us here. That this week, yes, it is a great help. It is a time that we can reconsolidate, we can gather out, take time apart, and grow and strengthen ourselves. But this strength must be something that we continue to maintain throughout the course of the year. And we don't want it to be a state where, you know, every year we wait for church camp, yes, we get bumped up, we get strengthened again, but then in the weeks to come, we begin to distance ourselves and grow weaker and weaker, and then we come again, and then there is order. No. This order must be something that we maintain throughout the course of the year. That everyone looking upon us as a church, they will also be able to say, yes, with joy we behold your order and your steadfastness in the faith. That is what we will see of all of us. That people will be able to say, yes, Calvary Pandan is a discerning church. We are a strong, healthy church. And every member knows what is the right decisions to make, and it is always founded upon the Word of God as ye have been taught. And the result of this, of course, is that they will be abounding therein with thanksgiving, continually thankful, because they know that it is not of themselves, it is not something that they can take pride in, but it is really what the Lord Jesus Christ has been able to do through us. And that is the response that we want to have of ourselves as well, knowing that it is nothing that we can take credit for. It is all of God. God is the one that guides us, gives us His order, establishes us, helps us to grow. And may this be seen in our churches as well. Are there serious threats that we are facing? Yes. The threats never stopped. Yes, the exact doctrine or the exact false teaching may have changed, but the methods are all the same. The same devil, Satan, continues to attack the churches, the strong, firm churches. But will we have this strong steadfastness? And I pray we do. But we also must maintain this sure and strong foundation that it will carry on for us, not just now, but all the years ahead, till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the example of the church at Colossae. We thank Thee for their faith, and we pray that this will be seen in the lives of all of us here and in our church as well, that we too will be an ordered church, a steadfast church, standing firm upon the Word of God and the faith that we have received. And we pray that as we have the last few messages and days of this camp, that we will be fully convicted in our hearts that yes, we want to be discerning, and we will do our part. We will put in the effort to learn, to grow, to be strengthened in Thy Word and the faith, that our lives will be a good example and testimony for Thee, and that our church as well will remain strong and steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we thank Thee for this morning and this first morning devotion we're able to have. We commit the rest of this day and all the activities into Thy care. May You lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.